Welcome to Haven Community Church. Let's worship the Lord today.
Hallelujah, heaven high. This is the brave thing that dead man walking do. Open the grave, I'm coming out. I'm gonna live again. This is the sound of dry bones rattling. My God is able to save and deliver and heal and restore anything that he wants to. Just as the man who was thrown on the bones of Elijah, if there's anything that he can't do, just as the stone that was rolled at the tomb. God, if what happens when God says to move, I feel it moving it now. I feel him doing it now. I feel him doing it now. Do it now. Do it now. This is the sound of dry bones rattling. This is the praise, make a dead man walk again. Open the grave, I'm coming out. I'm gonna live again. Open the grave, I'm coming out. I'm gonna live again. Open the grave, I'm coming out. I'm gonna live again. This is the sound of dry bones rattling.
All right, let's give the Lord some praise. That's much better. Not much better, but it's better. All right. So welcome here to Haven Community Church. We're going to go ahead and lift up some people in prayer and some prayer requests as we have right now. A couple things we want to lift up. We want to lift up Lou, continued healing for Kathy and Lauren Shea for healing. Also for Joanne Howe, who lost her home to a fire in a storm. Joanna for negative biopsy and healing. And also for Nancy for safe travels and moving home. And then also we have some others that are asking for friends' health and also for VBS, which will be this week, with our children to go ahead and go very well. All right, so continue to lift prayers. Continue to lift me in general in your prayers and our family. I hope you always do. And just everyone else, all the prayer requests, continue to lift your brother Paul up in prayers and Ricky and others as they've had some health setbacks and other things. But let's go to the Lord in prayer now. Father, we do come to you today, and we are thankful that you bring us together so that we can worship you. And God, we know there are so many things and so many emotions that we have and display. And whether we're here or whether we're online or whatever we're doing, God, right now, we just ask that your presence be very, very present here today. And that, God, you make a way. You make a way for us in whatever we are dealing with, whatever we're struggling with, whatever happens, God, we just claim that you have the victory, that you are here with us, that whatever is going on in life, whatever comes our way, that God, you have already gone before that. So now as we take time today to hear what you have for us, to listen to your word and to share it, and to not only just be hearers of the word, but doers of the word, we want to just take time to just thank you for who you are and for a place where we can gather together. And so, God, we commit the rest of this time to you, and we ask that your presence be very here. For all the prayer requests that we've lifted up by name, you know them, the ones in our hearts and our minds. You know them even before we lift them up, but God, may you receive those and take them and go. In Jesus' mighty name, everybody says amen. All right, so today we are going to talk about emotions, but a couple things I do want to touch on. Remember, starting tomorrow at 6 to 8, I believe, is VBS, and it'll be right here. So you can register the kids and get them in here. It'll be a great time for Vacation Bible School, so we hope that you'll go ahead and do that. And if you know anybody, invite them, get them to come out, and it'll be a great time. Youth group is meeting next Sunday. They're going to be going to Go Ape, so... they're going to be meeting after church today, with some, and they're going to be providing popsicles in the park. That sounds good, all right? Who doesn't like a good popsicle, right? So, again, we have our Stephen Ministry that is always available to help, as well as Parish Foundation. Parish Foundation for August 15th. Can you believe it? We're up on August. August 15th, and we need some 60 bags for that, and you can drop them off between 4 and 4:15, if you're willing to do that. Grief Share is also beginning on Monday the 9th, and will continue through November 8th. So if you need to connect with that or you want to go ahead, it's a great ministry, great to help people with all types of grief as well. And I know that they're actively doing the loss of a spouse, and if you want to connect with that, you can also do so. And that meets tonight, is that okay, last week, they did that last week. So if you're interested in those things, Stephen Ministry is very active, okay? And don't forget VBS and connect people there. All right, so we're going to talk about emotions today. Aren't you glad you came to church? You want to talk about your emotions. We talked about our mouths, so this week we're going to talk about our emotions that move our mouths, I guess. And let me ask you a question. So how y'all doing? I mean, like, really, how are you all doing? Like, the truth, yeah, how you doing? And I'm glad you said that, because what happens is, I think that's a more complicated question to answer more than ever before. How you doing? I think it's really interesting, because when somebody asks how you're doing, it used to be, what is the response? Fine. And how are you? Right? It's like a hello. We just want to get rid of people. How many of you get nervous when people start to actually tell you how they are in the middle of a store or anything? But honestly, it is a time where I myself pause and hesitate, because should I give the truth, or should I give that, you know, fine, good response? It's a complicated thing to answer. So, like, for instance, I saw this post on social media. It said, what one word describes your emotional state? And in parentheses, it said, no cuss words, which I thought was really interesting. So what would you say to that answer? What one word describes your emotional state? No cuss words. What would you say? Asking that question to some people, some just said, numb. I just feel real numb. Others may say, angry. I'm angry. I'm irritated. Complicated. I'm anxious or afraid. What are some other ones that you may lift up? Anybody got any other ones? Frustrated. Okay, got some of those. Confused, okay? For me, I think the best word would be unsettled. Unsettled, and that is in from the big things to the small things. For instance, like the small things, like when you see somebody, how do you greet them? Are you the knuckle punch person? Are you the person that's like 6 feet away, back, high from a distance? Or are you the person that just goes in for the hug regardless? Okay. I did a wedding this year where they had different color bands, red, yellow, and green. Red was stay away from me. Yellow was knuckle punch. Green was here I am, come on. You know, that's kind of how it was. But even something like that, it's very difficult. But the big things too, like economic uncertainty or the racial tension that has existed or the political division that exists, or job employment, or even the church is different, and there's different emotions about that. Everything is different, and everybody is so emotional about things. So over the next few weeks, what I want to do is I want to delve into the theme of emotions, But I want to do that from a gospel-centered perspective, from using the scripture as a kind of guide or glasses. And one of the things that we need to recognize is God has given us emotions. God has given us emotions. And what I want to do is I want to look at the emotions of Jesus. That's what we're going to do for the next several weeks. We're going to look at the emotions of Jesus. We're going to look at what he endured, because he endured a lot. What he felt. And by feeling what Jesus felt, it helps center our emotions, I think, and seeing how he felt that way and dealt with those things. And we're not just going to be reacting, but we're going to go ahead and say, okay, in these cases, how did Jesus react? So one of those things that we're looking at is, you know, keep in mind, Jesus cried. Jesus got angry. Jesus had to have a sense of humor with those imbeciles he ran around with, right? So you've got to have this. But if you look into the, I read an article that did a study on the Gospels. And what they said about Jesus and his emotions in the Gospels is that Jesus displayed 39 different emotions in the Scriptures. I never knew there was 39 emotions until I had teenage daughters. And that could happen in a moment's notice, you know what I mean? It just clicks, and in a 30-second conversation, you can get all those if the mood is right. But let me give you some examples of what Jesus did. Like, for instance, when Jesus looked over Jerusalem, he saw the people that he loved, and he recognized that they were disconnected from God, and they were missing out on what they had, and he felt a deep, deep, sincere sense of emotion and grief. When the religious leaders cared more about rules than people, he felt a righteous anger toward the hypocrisy and the sin and the lack of love that they had. Whenever 72 followers came back and talked about how great God was and the miracles that they had saw, he had an overwhelming sense of being overjoyed at the goodness of God in the midst of those he sent out and how faithful those people were. When Lazarus died, who was his friend, his very close friend, he felt an overwhelming sense of grief and loss. Even though he knew that he was gonna had the power to raise him from the dead, he felt that loss and that pain. And before going to the cross of the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus knew what was about to happen. He felt alone. He felt anxious. He felt overwhelmed with the pain that was to come. Today, we're going to go ahead and look at one of the emotions of Jesus. And basically, we're going to look at what he felt toward us and how he feels toward us and believe that's going to help us to begin to express our emotions to others. So today, we're going to be in the Gospel of Luke, Matthew, Mark, Luke. That's the third one in the New Testament. And in the New Testament of Luke's Gospel, we're going to look at chapter 7 of Luke's Gospel. And so let me give you some context. This is following the historic thing of Jesus. Many people who are not even believers go ahead and say this is one, if not the greatest, teachings that ever happened, the Sermon on the Mount, okay, where Jesus, which has the Beatitudes, blessed are those, blessed and blessed, blessed, okay? The meek that shall inherit the earth, okay, and all that kind of stuff. So this is right after that, and here's Jesus right here. So here's what it says. Let's take a look here. Soon afterward, Jesus went with his disciples to the village of Nain, and a large crowd followed him. A funeral procession was coming out as he approached the village gate, and the young man who had died was a widow's only son. And a large crowd from the village was with her, and when the Lord saw her, his heart overflowed with compassion. "Don't cry," he said. Then he walked over to the coffin. He touched it, and the bearer stopped. And he said, "Young man, I say to you, get up." Then the dead boy sat up and began to talk. Imagine that sight. And Jesus gave him back to his mother. Great fear swept the crowd, and they praised God, saying, "A mighty prophet has risen among us, and God has visited his people today." Now, this is a sight. Am I correct here? This is a complete sight. Can you imagine this? You imagine going to a funeral, and Jesus walks up, boom, touches the man, touches the casket, boom, he pops up, and he says, "Here you go." The power of Jesus is expressed here in the emotion of compassion. Compassion. So today, we're going to talk about where is God when I'm hurting? So here we have, I want you to visualize this. Jesus has just come off this great teaching. He's walking along. And as he's walking along, there is a huge funeral. Now, it's not like ours today. There wasn't like a bunch of police and lights, you know, garden traffic keeping things back. But there would have been. There would have been mourners. Some of them would have been professional. A lot of times you hired mourners to kind of get that going and make people, you know, cry even more so and get along with it. They would pay people, and what they would do, a lot of times these professional mourners would have flutes and they would have tambourines and they would have like a big procession and there was lots of people around. They'd be like wailing and they'd be like hitting a tambourine and playing a flute and going along in this kind of like to get people to wail and just to be, we're in loss. And Jesus walks upon this very emotional, loud scene. It wasn't quiet, it was loud. And he comes across and he sees this. Now there's some things we know and some things we don't know. We don't know much about this poor grieving mother. She's a single mom, we do know that. We don't know how old she is. We don't know whether she's 23 or whether she's in her 30s. We don't know exactly how her husband died. Was it an accident or did he have some kind of sickness? We don't even know how old the boy was. He could have been 3 or he could have been 12. We just don't know. What we do know likely is that the boy probably died the day before. Because back then they didn't have embalming fluids, and so the body would rot very quickly. So often what would happen is if you died, they would want to go ahead and proceed with the funeral very quickly, which was often the next day. Because that climate was also very hot and very warm, so they had to take care of it. So you can imagine. I want you to imagine, not only the compassion of Jesus, we're going to get to that, but I want you to put yourself in the place of this woman. This woman who lost her son, her husband, and yet she has a child by him and a son, and she's holding on to him, regardless of what age he may be. And just she's overwhelmed emotionally, and the grief is probably more than she can begin to bear because now she's lost him too. And what happens? Scripture tells us this. In Luke chapter 7, verse 13, it says this. It says, the Lord saw her. The Lord saw her. Now, there are 40 plus different times in the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, where the scripture tells us that Jesus saw someone. Now, I think that, so we're over 40 times. Now, I think that's kind of odd because Jesus was surrounded by lots of people, so he saw a lot of people. And so what does it mean that he saw her? What does it mean here? Well, it means that he noticed her. And that's the first thing that we learn when we're going through this situation. The thing that we got to know is that Jesus notices you. His emotion notices you. See, there is a difference between looking and seeing. Like, for instance, how many of you can look at something and not see? Have you ever been, like, looking at somebody face-to-face having a conversation and they're like, huh? Anybody ever, some of you are really good at that. Like, you're just not looking, and you say, look at this, and somebody's looking, and you're gazing, but you don't see it. Like, for instance, if you want to do something, leave your house on foot and start in a direction that you usually drive out of your house and walk about a mile, and I guarantee you will see something, you will notice something that you've never seen before. You've passed by it every single day, but you have not noticed it. And you go, wait, has that always been there? Anybody ever done that before? And so that's what we're looking at here, that Jesus doesn't just see people. He notices this woman in the midst of this thing. How many of you are just somebody who does not notice a thing? Anybody? Okay, there we go. Some people, you just keep on going. You don't notice. There could be a car on fire next to you, and you're just, I don't know. Well, really? Well, there's a car? You don't notice. How many of you notice everything? Okay, absolutely everything. So, I mean, I think it's interesting. There's different types of noticers. For me, I notice every visual, every verbal kind of thing. I just notice it. I pick it up. I am one of those people who can go ahead and be sitting there looking at you, and I can determine what's going on over here and be able to process that and be able to answer you. It's just one of those good things about ADHD, I guess. I can notice all those things. I've been told I'm very high stim. I've got a high stimulation. I know that's a shock for all of you. And I'm looking, and I just take a lot of that in. One of the things that I don't do very well that Melissa is fantastic about is smell. Like, she's a bloodhound. Like, what does that smell? I'm like, what are you talking about? No, I smell. And I'm like, I don't know. But she smells. And if we're ever eating together, if you ever eat with us, do not take it personal. She kind of like takes a quick sniff of her food. She does. And that's her thing. Me, I'm like, you could feed me dog dew. I'm going to eat it. I'm not going to smell it first. Okay? But she's going to determine that. She is like notices smells here and there all the time. That is not me. But I will notice everything else that's going on. All the time, I will notice it. So Jesus is not just see this woman, he notices her. He notices she's a single mom, a widow who lost her husband, and now she loses her only son. And in the middle of this chaos, all that's going on, what emotion did Jesus convey when he sees and notices this woman in deep and profound pain? Jesus felt the same thing that he feels for you and me when you're hurting. He feels the very same thing that he feels when we hurt. For instance, you may be afraid in your marriage or a relationship with your children or something, maybe struggling. Maybe you're trying to pay bills and you don't know how you're going to pay them and you're feeling overwhelmed. I feel like you're just keeping your head above water, but you feel like everything else in the old hymn is sinking sand. You're praying and you're praying and you're praying for a child who's making crazy decisions, and you're aching and you're hoping and you're believing that they'll be okay, but you are powerless to help stop it. Jesus feels the very same thing for you when you're hurting that he did for this woman. As we continue in this verse, what does it say? It says, when Jesus saw her, his heart overflowed with compassion. His heart overflowed with compassion. In other words, for this woman, when he notices her, and when he notices you in these feelings, in this overwhelmed nature of grief or whatever, his heart is not big enough to contain the compassion that he has for you. See what it says? It overflowed. That the heart of Jesus, which is pretty big, when we are hurting, overflows. It can't contain all the compassion he has for you. The Greek word for compassion is a word. You ready? You ready for this word? Splagna. Everybody help me. Ready? Help me with this word. Splagna. Say it like splagna. Like, it doesn't feel like I'm going to splagna all over you. Doesn't it feel like that? And that's exactly what it means. It's one of those words that sounds like it is. And here's what it means. It means to feel from the guts or intestines. Feeling for someone else from the bowels of their existence. I mean, like deep down, splagna. That your guts are twisted or just ripped out. You ever been in a place where the pain or the hurt is so bad that you actually feel splagna? Something happens, a loss, a pain, a hurt, a lie, or something that hits you. And you just feel like every part of your insides are being ripped out. There's a lot of different things that could bring that. And yet, Jesus sees this woman and his compassion hits him. Not only does he notice her, but he feels what she feels in the midst of this with his compassion. There's an article that I found about splagna. And the picture that the author said is, imagine driving up on a car wreck and you have this sinking feeling, oh my, I hope they're okay. And you look and you see two people laying on the road and you see the first responders responding to them. And then as you get up closer, you look and see as two people that you love. Splagna. And you go from, oh, I hope they're okay, to, what can happen. The depths of your hurting from your guts. Jesus felt that deep down in when he saw this woman's pain and her hurt. What do we know through compassion? What does Jesus do for her and he does for us? He cares for you. He cares for you from the bowels of his existence, from deep within his intestines and guts. I'm not sure who needs to hear this today besides me, but God knows what you're going through. And he cares for you so much that his heart can't contain the compassion that he has for you. He sees your pain. He hears the cries of your heart. He knows when you feel desperate and disappointed. He knows when you can't even catch your breath. And when your heart rate pounds, that you have so much anxiety, it's overwhelming, that you can barely find your next breath. The Lord sees you, and he knows your pain. So when you don't know where to find your next job, when you feel anxious, when you feel frustrated, when you're irritated, when you're afraid, the Lord sees you, he notices you, he splagnas and cares for you. Seeing this grieving single mom, he hurts with her and he grieves with her. And then in 13, he says, don't cry. Don't you find that interesting? He's felt the pain that she does. But he says to her, don't cry. It wasn't because he was minimizing his pain. It's because he knew what he was about to do. He said, and then look what he did. He walked over to the coffin, complete stranger, walks over to the coffin and touches it. Now for us, we live in a time where we go ahead and we see, you know, we have viewings, we have things where people come up and some people go ahead and some people reach in and give a kiss and all that kind of stuff, you know. And some people go, I'm staying away. Some people, the same way we react to greeting people, same way they react at coffins. You know, I'm going to stay 6 feet away. Or some people are like, hey, I'm going to go right up and do that thing. We have those emotions. That wasn't how it was done back then in Jesus' time. It's not like the coffins that we have today, which are, you know, this box. It has a nice lid and it's got satin and all that other kind of stuff. It's not how it was. Ours have a side and a lid on it. But these coffins were pretty much just a flat slab of wood on wheels, kind of like a cart. And they put the body on top of it. And the body would always be exposed. So basically you have these tambourines. Here we go. Look, we got a tambourine today. So you got these mourners. They're like, ah! They got this. And they're bringing this boy. They're bringing this boy down on this cart, recognizing that the mother had lost her husband and now lost her son. But when Jesus goes over and touches the coffin, again, you have people, and Jesus touches the coffin, they go, That would have been the response. Everything would have stopped at that point. So, Jesus says, don't cry. Boom. What? Right away. Why? Why? Because you don't touch dead people. You see, the Pharisees had a ton of religious laws. And most of them concerned on the outside. That it wasn't about what's in the inside. But if I do this, I do that, I do this, then you think I'm really religious and really close to God. As a matter of fact, they had 613 very strict laws about these things. And one of those laws was, you do not touch a dead body. If you do, you are unclean. And then if you touch anyone else, everybody else is unclean. It's kind of like cooties. Remember cooties? If you said, Michelle's got cooties, and she touched me, and I touched Dale. Dale's got cooties now, and you pass cooties around. That's how it was. You touch a dead person, you are unclean with dead cooties. And you pass them on to other people. So you have to actually, if you touch a dead body, you have to go yell, unclean, unclean yourself, until you go show yourself to the priest and go through a ceremonial washing, which may have been you have to live outside for a week or whatever. They had all these rules, and one of them was you don't touch a body. So, like that,
Now he's unclean.
Jesus touches something that makes him spiritually unclean. This guy who is a prophet, this one who says he is the Son of God, is now, by the religious strict laws, unclean. So what did Jesus do? After he noticed her and he had compassion on her, Jesus crossed the line. And I love this about Jesus. He is a rule breaker. How many of you are rule breakers? How many like rules? How many like to push the line of those rules? Like you get really, really, really close and like, okay, you get that. And some of you, how many of you just go, rules, you just throw them out and you walk through. Well, if you're a rule breaker in this case, particularly a religious rule breaker, and what I mean by religion, because religion key is this form of stuff. It's a legalism based off of God that gives individuals power and does not keep a connection to God. It's a way to make us look good, but it denies the power of God in our lives. Jesus crosses lines for those he has compassion on and those that he loves. You see, in religion and legalism, lines are drawn often to keep people out. Okay? The tragedy is these religious lines, and if I had time to interview everybody here, and if somebody from online church can go ahead and put into Facebook or type in, I guarantee you there has been somebody in this room who has been part of a church or some religion that they had a legalistic rules that kept you out, that you felt it. It might have been the way you dressed, what Bible you had, how you said this and how you said that, and where you just all kinds of things that you did. Or how you were labeled and all these kind of things. You didn't cross the T's and dot the I's. The same churches that are singing "Just As I Am" are the same ones that, now that you came just as you are, I'm going to change you into be just what I am. And it's wrong. And that's what legalism did. And Jesus saw that and he just, boom, kicked the door through and crossed over that line. That's what religion wrongly does. With good intentions sometimes, it draws lines. And if that part of church bothers you, then you're a good company. It bothered Jesus too. Jesus didn't want any line to keep people from experiencing him. His love, his grace, his power. Even one that said, don't touch dead people. That's why I've always believed we don't draw lines to keep people out. But we cross lines to bring people in. We must do whatever it takes, short of sin, to bring and help people believe in the grace of Jesus Christ. So ignoring the religious practices and policies, Jesus touches a coffin and perhaps even touches this boy who is laying there. So what did Jesus do to him? He touched him. And what does he do to us when we're hurting? He touches us. He touches us. No boundaries, no rules, no laws can keep Jesus from expressing the depth of the compassion that he feels for those who are hurting. Jesus touches the boy. The crowd gasp. It's scandalous. Whoa. But more incredibly than the crowd gasping, the boy gasps for air. They all go, ready? Here, I'll give this to you again. You like it? And he goes, right? I mean, go to a funeral and have Jesus show up and see what happens. That's what happened here. He touches the boy and he gasps. In Luke 7, verse 14, here it says, the bearer stopped, right? Ah! Even the people who are pulling him alongside, they're pulling him, they're going, and then, ah, crowd, here, help me out, crowd gasp, ready? And the boy goes, ah, and they went, right? Wouldn't you drop a casket if somebody sat up in it? I would definitely drop it if somebody sat up in it. And so They stopped and he says, young man, so we know that he's young. Young man, I tell you, get up. Get up. Get up. Young man, I tell you, get up. What does Jesus do also? He calls you. When you're hurting, not only does Jesus see you and notice you and does he have compassion for you and care for you and does he touch you, but he also calls you. And the boy, after Jesus touches him and calls him, he takes a breath and starts talking. Because one of the things we need to learn is whatever is dead in our lives right now, with one touch and one call from Jesus, it can come back to life. You just need one touch and one call from Jesus to be revived, to have a newness of life, a fresh air in your life, to have the giver of life bring life back into you. Just one touch, one moment, one word, just one sense that he not only cares for you, but he is with you. So what did it take to completely alter this boy and his grieving mom? One touch, one call. One touch and one call. My hope and prayer for everyone in the sound of my voice is this. For someone, for the first time, or maybe the first time in a long time, I'm praying that today, one moment, one word, one song, one prayer, one sense of the goodness and grace and the love of God crossing over whatever barrier has you apart from him and has something in your life dead, that today that you will allow and recognize Jesus wants to cross that line and touch you and call you and give you life once again. Jesus crosses lines for those that he loves. Just one touch and one call. The Lord saw her. He noticed her. He had compassion on her. He cared for her. Splagna. He touched him, crossing a line. And he called out to a dead boy and had a calling on his life. It's almost impossible to describe what Jesus did for this grieving widow. Almost absolutely impossible. Because think about it. Moments before this, she had nothing. She couldn't even support herself because those she loved were gone. And you say, well, I'm sure she had family. Well, guess what? In this culture, without any husband or without any son, she wasn't allowed to make a living for herself. Or she could in certain areas. She would have to be a beggar. Or she would have to go into prostitution. You think that's a life that she was excited about? What do you think that did to her that she's lost the two men, male figures in her life that she loved deeply? That were going to provide for her and be there for her. And now she has to make a choice in her life to beg or be in human trafficking. Jesus touches and speaks to this boy and changes life. And look what he does here in verse 15. It says here, then the dead boy sat up and began to talk. And Jesus did what? Gave him back to his mom. What does that mean? It means that Jesus restores her hope back. What was dead and gone? What caused hurt and grief? Jesus touched. After he crossed the line, he touched and he spoke to it. The boy got life. He scoops him up in his arms and say, here you go, mama. Here's your boy. What do you think that moment went for all that grief that she had? Moments before, she had nothing. Now she has everything and hope again. And that's the same thing God wants to do to you. He wants to restore you. He wants to restore you. For someone who is feeling very anxious and struggles with anxiety, for someone who feels afraid, for someone who is bitter and irritated and frustrated. For someone who's always on guard, or someone who, like I said, I am very unsettled and a combination of all those other things. With just one touch and one call, God wants to restore your hope and your joy and give you a life, a fullness of life back. Just one touch, one call. Just one touch and one call. Now, it's no secret that over the last year, it seems like hurting has gone on steroids, right? That's what it seems like to me. And I can't tell you, you know, how much that I love my church family. And over the last year, I think we're all making the best of a crazy time. And I think that many of us now have been enjoying some time of somewhat normalcy. And if we listen to what's said, many of us start to get that, oh, are we going to do this again? Where are we headed? What's going to happen? And there's that unsettled nature that hurt. And yet, I love this place, and I love the presence of God so much. And yet, I also grieve for the time and the things that we see in the numbers of people who haven't come back to churches, are missing out on the fellowship of God for one reason or another, whether they're afraid of COVID and spreading, or whether they just are out of practice. People say that it takes about 22 days to make something a habit, and we had a year plus of making a habit being separated from each other. It's not a good habit. It is a complicated time, and I fully grieve knowing how many people have disconnected, not only from us, but I grieve for the people that have disconnected spiritually. And I know that many of you have dealt with hurt and pain and suffering and struggles. And yet, I can also be honest, because one of the things I've always been is I've been honest from this position up here. I personally have been going through, if not the most, one of the most difficult seasons of my life. For me, it goes back into last year or longer, at a point where I was already experiencing a level of exhaustion. I looked to take some time off, and as Melissa and I had gone down to Florida, and at the end of February, or actually in early March, we had to change flight plans several times to come home early because we didn't know where we were going to have to drive from Miami. I didn't want to do that, and I didn't know what was going to happen. Remember that? So we left early, and we got home, and pandemic and time off switched to, hey, what are we going to do? What does that mean for church? And the last time we gathered as a church, the week before the pandemic, we were reversed in this building, and we actually had communion the old way. That was the last time we were together as people, and then as a full group of people who called us for church. And through that time, we got some really cool things done, but what do we do with several months of social distancing, or even yet spiritual distancing? Doesn't matter how close you are, and I know that there's a benefit to church online. I'm grateful that we have that, but it ain't the same as fellowship in the body of Christ. It's just not. So many of us got used to that. And in the midst of that time, there were major issues that affected my family and members of my family and those that I love. If that wasn't enough, Mom passed away very suddenly. Began to care for Dad, and he goes in the hospital and comes back and lives with Jill and Jim, and he's grieving in his own right, and yet a phone call on a Sunday evening and a massive stroke, and he's on hospice for a week, and then he passes away 4 months later. And then some of the big issues that had started early in the year were coming to culmination, and they brought even more hurt and pain, and kind of, you know, when stuff settles down, it kind of stirs it back up again and causes all kinds of other emotions. And just when I thought the time was coming when I was going to be able to receive some downtime and to go ahead and to be able to focus on my own grief and my own emotions, I've been hit with some of the most out of the blue, hurtful, cutting things in my life over the last few months. Things that cut to my heart and consume my mind. There have been times when I felt my life and the things around me are spinning out of control. Other times, just when it seems to begin to calm down, something else comes out of nowhere. Still, there are moments when I say, oh, and I have a glimmer of hope. Well, if I say this or I show that, then I prove, and then I find out on other sides that they're deaf ears to hear the truth and to hear what God wants people to hear. And still other moments, there have been moments that I felt so completely alone. And I've struggled to hear from God in some of those moments and to make sense of, God, what are you doing? As my emotional funeral is headed down the road. In the middle of a really complicated season, and all this time trusting that the battles do belong to the Lord. I want everything from healing from grief to struggling with fear and struggling with lies and being bitter and angry and reactionary and often, my word, unsettled. And honestly, dealing in my life, I've been dealing with so much hurt, loss in my heart and in my life. What I really need is this. I need just one touch. I need one call. I need a yoo-hoo. Get up. I have never doubted in all this that God is there. In just the things that people know that are public in my life, people said, I don't know how you're doing it. You know, never once did these things ever make me feel that he doesn't love me. I just kind of feel it sometimes, heaven's silent. You know what I mean? Like I'm hearing a lot of the mourners and the tambourines and the flutes and the wailing. But that's not what I need. What I need is, you see, because all those ones who meant well that were grieving with the mother didn't change or hurt. It was only the touch and the call from Jesus. I kind of feel like this story, and it's not on your no slide today on the screen, but from Luke chapter 8, I find it very interesting. This is right after this chapter. The disciples saw a lot of miracles, and Jesus is doing a lot of things. And then he says, one day Jesus says to the disciples, hey, let's get on a boat, and let's go over to the other side of the lake. So they got in the boat, and they set out. As they sailed, Jesus fell asleep. You know why? Because he was exhausted. A squall came up down on the lake, and so the boat was being swamped, and they were in great danger. Let me ask you a question real quick. What did the early disciples do? Four of them we know. What were they? Fishermen. Where'd they fish at? Sea of Galilee. Guess where they are? Sea of Galilee. Okay. What did Jesus do before being a preacher? Carpenter. He was a mason, many people believe. Okay, keep that in your mind. So that the boat was being swamped and they were in great danger. And the disciples went and woke him saying, Master, Master, we're going to drown. They go and they go to a mason, a carpenter, and say, we're going to drown, when they are the ones who are used to being on a boat. Don't you find that interesting? I mean, like, for instance, if I'm a captain and there's a storm and there's a ship, I'm not going and looking for a carpenter. So, but that's what they do. And they go, they wake him up, and he got up. You know what he did? He rebuked the wind and the raging waters, and the storm subsided, and it was calm. And he goes, I can see like groggy Jesus. He's tired, and he's like, hey, shut up. Wind, waves, be still. Kind of like hits the alarm. He says, where's your faith? You know, I think he wants to go back to sleep. Where's your faith? He asked the disciples. And in fear and amazement, they asked one another, who is this? He commands even the winds and the water that obey him. Jesus hit the alarm. Shut up, let me go back to sleep. Where's your faith? I'm going back to bed. And then when he went back to sleep, they said, what the heck was that? They went and got him. And one of the things I think I kind of feel that even as a fisherman, even as a pastor, that in life, yeah, the storms I know are here. I talk to you every week about the storms. I talk to you every week about how Jesus is there and he's going to make a way. Yet when you're in the midst of the storms, it's hard to keep your eyes off of the wind and the waves. And when you aren't hearing anything, you're like, hey, do you not care that I'm drowning here? Yoo-hoo. And you know what they needed? They needed him to touch the alarm and shut it off, and they needed him to call them and say, show me your faith. Show me your faith. So in my life, I've kept moving forward. The message series that I have had have leapt from the depths of these places, and I still need a word and a touch from the Lord. If you want to know one word, and probably the last 6 months that I've heard from God, clearly. A lot of stuff's fuzzy. I'm like, is that you? It might be a wind and a wave. But one word that has leapt off at me has been one that came about right around when Dad was dying. And it's the word tetelestai. 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 And it is what Jesus said on the cross. And it means, it is finished. I'm like, let's get on with it. And let's finish it up. But I did some study on this word because I'm like, what does that mean? I know it means it is finished. But I'm going to lean on some English people here. In the present aorist tense, it means a point in time. Like, if you have a bill due, you pay it, tetelestai. The debt is paid in full. Or if you've paid off your mortgage, anybody ever paid off a mortgage? Did you go, tetelestai? It is come to a close. That is it. It is the end in a movie. In the present, and I love this, it's an ongoing linear tense. And it means this, and will continue to be finished. That in the midst of our storm, it is still going to be finished. In the midst of the storm, Jesus said to the disciples when they got in the boat, let's go to the other side. He never promised smooth sailing, but he promised it's finished. We're getting to the other side. Amen. Just one word, just one touch for God to calm the storms and restore me in the depths of my soul. So how you doing? If you could describe your emotional state with one word, what would you say? I'm settled. I'm anxious. I'm afraid. I'm desperate. I'm hopeless. I'm hurt. I'm tense. I'm broken. I'm irritated. I'm agitated. I'm frustrated. I'm angry. Cry out to the God who is moving towards you as we speak. Whatever line you feel separated from his goodness, know that he is going to step across that line because he is a rule breaker and he cares about you. He sees and notices you. He splagnas what you're dealing with. And there's nothing that's going to keep him from pursuing you, from loving you, from showing you his grace and his goodness. He's coming for you to show you he notices you, he sees you. He cares about you more than you can imagine. He's calling you. He's touching you. And he is restoring you because tetelestai, it is still going to be finished. He who has created a good work in you is faithful to tetelestai, to complete it to the day of Christ Jesus. When this widow's son experienced the resurrection life from the only Son of God, there was nothing that was dead that his compassion could not bring back to life. Get your hope back. Get your hope back. Get your hope back. He's coming for you. He cares for you. One touch and one call. Amen. Let's just pray. I ask you to just stand right now and we can go ahead and pray. There we go. All right, let's just pray. I ask you to just be with me right now as we join together in this prayer. Father, today, in the name of the one who is the resurrection and the life, that God, you would just touch all those who are hurting, those who are afraid, those who are confused, those who feel alone, and those who feel lost. So God, whatever's going on in each person's life, everyone in the sound of my voice, if you feel that, if you need to, you may be saying, yeah, I experience his compassion. I need to know more than anything that he cares. I need just one touch, one call, one word of life. I want that one word. If that's you today, just go ahead and just like raise your hand wherever you are. If you're at home, raise your hand and say, I need that one touch, that one call, because I'm hurting. And the thing is, he knows that. And so right now, if you just lift up your hands, listen to these words, and you can say this along with me out loud or in your mind. I don't care. It's not about me. It's about him. But Father, I pray right now for those who may feel like I felt, kind of like heaven has been silent, that God, right now, I pray that you would just crack it open, that you'll send one beam of light, one word, one song, one moment, one word of encouragement, one prayer, one scripture, just one word, God, and that we would recognize and believe it, and to hold on to your promises, that God, you noticed us, God. You see the pain. You care from the depths of compassion. And God, as you love us and give us that same type of compassion, God, to those who are hurting and broken, afraid and lost, God, give us that we could show your compassion to those who need your love. Make us line crossers, not drawing lines to keep people out, but God, crossing lines, doing whatever it takes, anything short of sin, God, to just reach people. And so, God, for those who are hurting today, reveal to them just how much you noticed and how much you care. God, give them just one touch and one call. And as you keep praying today, I'm going to ask you to just step up that prayer one more time. There are those you recognize that you have a very, very, very deep spiritual need. And one of the things that I'm thankful for in this complicated season is that many people are starting to ask those spiritual questions that maybe you never asked before. It doesn't matter what you've been doing in your life right now, what you've done, those dark secrets, the thing that from your past that you're ashamed of, all those things that you would die if anybody knew. Our God still loves you. He loves you more than you can ever imagine. He loves you beyond all things. He kind of crossed the line and he became one of us, the person and the son of Jesus Christ. Jesus crossed lines to reach out to those that religion rejected. He was perfect, never sinned. He died on a cross and he became an innocent sacrifice so that our sins could be forgiven. God raised him from the dead so that anybody, and this includes you, it doesn't matter what you thought, what you feel, what kind of deep, dark thoughts you've had. It doesn't matter about what you've done in your past. Anyone who calls on his name, the name of Jesus, God will hear your prayer and he will forgive every sin you've committed. What's dead in your life can come back again. you can get your hope back. You can hope in a God who's good. Hope in a God who does care. Hope in a God who notices you, who loves you. Hope in a God who sent Jesus. Wherever you're watching, those of you say, I want that. I want his grace. I want his forgiveness. Then I'm going to turn and run to Jesus. He's the one that I want. Just pray this today. Heavenly Father, forgive my sins. Jesus, change my life. Make me new. Thank you for noticing. Thank you for caring. Thank you for sending Jesus to make me new. I surrender my life. I give it all to you. Thank you for new life. You have mine. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Let's pray. And let's sing.
You were Word at the beginning, one with God the Lord Most High. Your hidden glory in creation, now revealed in you, our Christ. What a beautiful name it is. What a beautiful name it is, the name of Jesus Christ, my King. What a beautiful name it is, nothing compares to this. What a beautiful name it is, the name of Jesus. You didn't want heaven without us, so Jesus, you brought heaven down. My sin was great, your love was greater. What could separate us now? What a wonderful name it is. What a wonderful name it is, the name of Jesus Christ, my King. What a wonderful name it is, nothing compares to this. What a wonderful name it is, the name of Jesus. What a wonderful name it is, the name of Jesus. Death could not hold you, the veil tore before you. You silenced the boast of sin and grave. The heavens are roaring, the praise of your glory. For you are raised to life again. You have no right. You have no equal, now and forever, God, you reign. Yours is the kingdom, yours is the glory, yours is the name above all names. What a powerful name it is. What a powerful name it is, the name of Jesus Christ, my King. What a powerful name it is, nothing can stand against. What a powerful name it is, the name of Jesus. What a powerful name it is, the name of Jesus. What a powerful name it is, she's there.
Everybody have a great week. Next week, we're going to deal with anxiety relief. So come back. God bless.